The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of authority, and we're on the third point, the authority of Christ. Once again, this is your opportunity to be sure that you are where you need to be in terms of fellowship. You're under face-to-face teaching. Authority is a crucial part of the Christian way of life and the normal function of humans on earth. The respect for authority and knowing how to handle it in a variety of circumstances is very important to living your life before God properly. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before the throne of your grace in time of need and difficulty, that we can call upon your name, claim your promises, and be able to assemble ourselves in a local church where the truth is taught in these last days. Be with us in our study, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, regarding the subject of authority, as we noted earlier, authority is established, a legitimate authority is established and delegated by God. God has authority and supreme authority over his creation. He also establishes authority figures, who are responsible to God in the exercise of their authority. We covered the authority of God, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God, he has always been king. He's an eternal king. He is 1 Timothy 1:17, for instance. Now to the King eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal, as is all members of the Godhead. The specific reference here is to the person of Christ, with emphasis on first his humanity, his humanity is eternal also, from the point of its stated as resurrected in resurrected glory, but immortal, invisible. The attributes of God are invisible, immortal. That's the attribute of eternal life, emphasized again here. He is not subject to passing by the way. He is immortal, invisible, the only God. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Also, 6:15. And he's talking here to Timothy as his final, and charging him as his underling to conduct himself appropriately before God. This charge is given to Timothy via this letter from Paul's imprisonment. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, verse 13, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. In his dereliction, so to speak, where he was brought before Pilate in that condition, and Pilate is exercising his authority over Jesus, and he asked him if he was a king, to which he made the affirmation that he was. His physical circumstances at the time notwithstanding, And he made the good confession before Pontius Pilate, who questioned him. As you probably know, Pilate wanted to release him, but the Jews intervened and put pressure on Pilate to go through with the crucifixion. All this within the foreknowledge of God that this would be the path Jesus would take. Which he, that you keep the commandment. The commandment here is to exercise your ministry and complete it without strain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Here in verses 15 and 16. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He has that going for him. He is a descendant of David, and in the line of David, he is a king, for by that standard, a kingship that was established by God and promised that it would exist in perpetuity, that kingship would be a permanent kingship, unlike others. The confession of Nathanael. Nathanael, the believer, where he is introduced to the apostolic, the disciple corps at the time. He came to him of his own free will. He said to him, "Behold, Jesus, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That was just the nature of Nathanael. He was not a person who ever did not, he did not resort to deceit at any time. That was a character strength that he had. And because the Israelites tended to do this, and it was one of their trends, he was free of it. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And of course, Jesus was able to read all. That was one of his. He was able from his deity to gain any information he needed to with regard to any person. So he knew Nathanael. This impressed Nathanael, that because he had heard that they'd found the Messiah. And he said to him, "Rabbi," which is our word for teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." That's pretty amazing for a believer at that point in time to have that clarity of thinking with regard to the person of Jesus Christ. So he is a king. So he has kingship related to his deity and kingship related to his humanity. And this is the triumphal procession, entry, if you will, coming to the Feast of Passover. And they heard that Jesus was coming. This is his trip to Jerusalem at the end. They took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So he has that aspect of his kingship, and a king obviously implies authority. As the glorified God-man, he has been given supreme authority over all. And we have a list of things. Philippians 3. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven. You remember from our study of Philippians that citizenship in that city was a big deal in terms of its relationship and the favor that it enjoyed with regard to Rome in its history, by back in its history, choosing the right side in the struggle among the Romans for Roman foes for supremacy over Rome. Philippi, the city, sided with the right side. And from that day on, they were favored by the Romans. And so they were very proud of their citizenship in that city. So it would be appropriate that the Philippian church focuses on the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, they had an earthly citizenship, but that would pass away, and the one in heaven is permanent. From which place, that is, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, personally, will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There's your documentation, among others, for the fact that we will get a resurrection body identical to the nature of the one Jesus Christ has. Absolutely, perfectly the same in every respect. Each believer. And he will do the work from his deity of transforming your body or its remains into a resurrection body at the appropriate time, i.e. the rapture of the church. So this is a huge part of our hope as believers. We'll transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. How? By the exertion of the power. That's the key part of this for this doctrine. By the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. The Father has raised Jesus Christ to the right hand, and he has given him authority over all things. He has authority over the church. He is the head of the church, and the church here referring to the church universal, which is the body of Christ made up of all believers through time or through the church age. Ephesians 1:20. Talking about the strength of his might, piling up words here regarding his power. And this is in context with Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And what did he pray for the Ephesians? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This involves the normal blessings of ultimate sanctification, as well as the other blessings associated with it in the terms of SG3 and the high reward that is offered. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? This is his prayer again. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him up from the dead. The one who raised him up from the dead was the Father exercising his power over the humanity of Christ and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet. See, that's the analogy to the footstool. Monarchs had footstools. They would bring the enemies, and they'd have to bow down before them. So Jesus Christ will make the enemies of the plan of God bow down, and that they will be in his physical presence in the judgments. And this is amazing to comprehend, that the entire human race will be subject to this. And gave him as head over all things to the church. The church holds a unique and special place within the different categories. There are those that you might run across that do not believe in the distinction between the Israel and the church. This is crazy. I mean, I don't know how to say how wrong this is. Israel of old and of the future is a separate category of believers from those who are a part of this dispensation. This dispensation began with a momentous event, the day of Pentecost, and will conclude with a momentous event, the rapture of the church. And that will close the church age. But the church remains in a special relationship to all other believers and to God as in the elite category simply because you were saved in this dispensation. You had nothing to do with it. Grace came to us as Gentiles who were out there, and now we have been brought close. That's the subject Paul brings in. We have been brought close. Before, Gentiles could be saved and so forth, but they weren't Israel unless they became a proselyte or they joined up and went and became a citizen. But they were out there. They were at a distance. The one we looked at last time, Nebuchadnezzar, would be a good example of a believer in the age of Israel. And so he's in that category of the Gentiles. So the church is, I don't know why it should baffle me, but that you have these messianic Jews that will not accept. They want to go back under the things of the old and have the holidays, the feasts of Israel, and do all this stuff. Haven't they read the rest of the New Testament? That there's neither Jew nor Greek. That there is no longer this distinction based on race and dispensational orientation. It really amazes me, but I shouldn't, because people are what they are, and they have their own ideas about things. Don't ever get disoriented to the fact that you are a royal family, church age. Christ is royalty. You're in Him. Union with Christ means you are constituted a royal entity forever. And you will enjoy the benefits of that in your relationship to Christ, even as the woman who is married to the king. She stands in a specific and in a special category from all others. So just a little thing on, you run across people, oh, he doesn't believe in dispensations. Well, that's his problem. We're in the church age. God does not mix his dispensations. That's what I also was trying to explain to some people that thought we might go through the church, the tribulation. The tribulation is a part of the age of Israel. It's disconnected from the 69 weeks of years, and the 70th is set out here after the church age, and that will complete the age of Israel. The age of Israel has within it a big hiatus and a very special one called the church age. And so we are in the church age. We are therefore in a superior place positionally. They're just as saved as we are and all that. They get rewards, all that, a resurrection body, etc. But it's church age. That is the elite category. And Paul warns in Romans that don't be arrogant about this and your mental attitude towards the Jewish people. And I don't think we are. We just recognize what we are as a royal family in this dispensation. It's this high privilege to be a part of this. So all right, let me 20 through 23, raised him up far above all rule and authority. He isn't answerable to anybody down here. And dominion and every name that is named. Name anything you want to name. Not only in this, but also in the one to come. He put all things, He, the Father. See, this brings out the point that I've made before, that within the Godhead, there is a pecking order. I know that, but they're both, and they don't have a problem with it. there's the Father, who is the head of it. There's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. So when it says he put all things in subjection under his feet, he's talking about the glorified God-man. All things in subjection under his feet. Now, Christ, or the second person, shares the aspect of humanity. Glorified humanity, but true humanity. A type of humanity we can't define, only in general terms, but a real humanity. The humanity that isn't subject to the ills that our human frame is. And gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In 5:23, which we'll get back to. Again, in the upcoming point, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He parallels these two things. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. That's your authority structure within the institution of marriage. He himself being the Savior of the body. He has authority over the nations, Psalm 2. This is a messianic psalm, viewing the scene at the end of human, well, as the day of the Lord approaches and the day of the Lord. It refers to the nations in an uproar. That this uproar is the result of negative volition and a result of increased demonic activity over the masses. And they are in an uproar, having bad leaders, generally speaking, and the people's devising a vain thing. In other words, they're going to try to oppose this inevitable second coming and the setting up of the kingdom. They're going to fight tooth and nail. They're going to resist this. The masses are. Just like today, they're not interested in the truth. Now, it's interesting, the tribulation does allow for a lot of converts to the truth. You have that. A lot of big polarization of the human race among Jews and among Gentiles. There will be a lot of converts. There will probably be more converts come out of that seven-year period than any other comparable period. And then you're looking at the people you're seeing on earth today, that most of which are, as always, in a state of unbelief. They're not saved. But a lot of people are going to get saved in the tribulation. That according to Revelation 7. Innumerable number that will even be martyred. I don't know how that works. You're going to kill that many people? You got the logistics to do that? But the nations, the majority remains negative. The kings of the earth take their stand. All right, they unite in opposition to the inevitable. And the rulers take counsel together. There's an interplay between rulers, whether we know it or not. And these rulers have their own private meetings and discussions. We don't find out about them. Because every nation, if anything's like what it was in the Persian Empire, the prince of Persia was a cosmos crater demon that was responsible for Persia. He was the top one. He is the one that resisted, tried to keep Gabriel from getting to Daniel. Held him up. Assuming he has more power than Gabriel, he was able to hold him up. How do you slow down and one angel slow another one down? Don't ask me. And then Michael steps in and confronts this prince of Persia, high-level cosmos crater demon, and Gabriel gets to complete his assignment. So what I'm saying is in these high places, there's this demon influence. We will be amazed at the level of it probably. And it explains a lot of things to me anyway. And so they have this against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the Father and that's the Son. See, they know the kind of earth we live on. They know this. Even the people at the Babel knew this. They knew God was seated right above us in the third heaven. They knew it. And they were crazy enough. Satan makes people go after the impossible. That they wanted to assault that throne. They were building a tower. Not just so they get high up in the air. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But this is the mentality, the antagonism. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This revolutionary mantra of an order where we don't have to answer to God and we can do whatever we want to do and make our own laws and rules and redefine everything. So much of what you see today is in that mode, in that frame. A revolt against the divine institutions. There's a tremendous revolt against the divine institutions in our world, in our society, right down in our local society, all the way, a revolt against the divine institutions. And governments and rulers should be protectors of the divine institutions instead of attacking the divine institutions and all the different ways they do it. Telling you this is okay and this is wrong and all the usual, the flipping of everything. The turning of everything the opposite way. Trying to make it acceptable to people. And people without strength, without doctrine, they tend to conform to this. They go with the majority. How do you think they get ahead in the world and get in certain positions? They have to agree to this stuff. At least silently, they can't speak out. One speaks out, he's fired. He's out. He makes one little thing online and one little text deal, throws it out there, and there's a firestorm. Now, that's the scene on earth. It's a way of describing the human race at the end. There's always been this general revolt against God and seeking out the opposite of Scripture and so forth. But this is really ramped up as we see it today. So the one who sits in heaven, see, this is the dual throne, the Father and the Son. He sits in heaven, laughs. Does he laugh out loud? You laugh out loud. Yeah, he laughs out loud. The Lord scoffs at them. This is sanctified scoffing. It's called a put down. It involves describing them for what they are and scoffing at their presumption. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. These are the judgments of the tribulation. They're not going to be so tough when they do this. One of the seal judgments is such that people are wanting to hide from the wrath of the Lamb and go into holes in the ground and praying that mountains will fall on them. Like that is going to escape them from judgment. And it says that these are the people that are the stoutest and the toughest type people that aren't easily scared. In that particular sealed judgment. They know he's coming. The angelic conflict is ramped. They know it's near. They're going to pull all the stops. If you're going to survive as a believer, you better have your armor on. Or you will be taken into their deceptions. They've got technologies and ways and whatever latitude God gives the demons to do stuff that's alien invasion or whatever it is, all it is, it comes down. And I'm talking this side. We don't have to worry about the trib. We don't have to fight our way through that mess. So he will absolutely terrorize these people. But as for me, so the scene shifts back. I've installed my king. That's the Father installing Christ as king. This was a formal installation. When Christ appeared in the second ascension, when he appeared, he was invited to sit at his right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Upon Zion, my holy mountain. Now, that is what they're trying to prevent. Christ coming back and being established in Zion. On the Davidic throne, the earthly throne. There's the heavenly one and there's the earthly one. They're trying to prevent that. See, they know in high places, they know the nature of our earth, the proximity to the third heaven. They know this. The lies that they put out, notwithstanding that heaven is millions and millions of light years off somewhere, that's just a satanic lie. We're just some little dot in this vast universe. That's what they want you to believe. We're not special. The plan of God isn't fully geocentric. It is, many Christians say it is spiritually, which is true, but not physically, which is not true. It's both. And in the last days, we have suffered for this doctrine because it's time to get it reestablished before us. We don't care how many people buy it or don't buy it. We care, but we don't care. We'd like everybody to think about things, to look at your Bible. First and foremost, go with your Bible. If science conflicts with the Bible, guess what way I'm going? The Bible, science is a handmaid to the Bible. Not the other way around. We all see this in some of these theories that have been widely disseminated over academia and the population. You can hardly escape constant references to evolution. It's so ludicrous, even from a science viewpoint, in my opinion, because all this is too sophisticated to happen by chance over millions of years and survive. The Bible is the complete opposite. The Bible says we've got plant life, animal life, aquatic life, and human life in a matter of days at the end, in that week of restoration. They didn't take time other than the time that God did on a regular 24-hour day. That is so far removed from anything in the science realm today, theoretical science, I mean. You differentiate between true science and theoretical science. Theoretical science can't be proven. It's just a theory someone advanced. Anybody can advance a theory. Proving it is another matter. If you can prove it through observation and repetition, the true scientific method, then you can arrive at a knowledge of how, say, something works. You name it. That they can observe. That's true. That they can't, how it got here, for instance, and the nature of how it got here, you got to go to Genesis 1. And when you go to Genesis 1, it's very clear. The nature of our earth. So it's not a long trip from the throne room here. I mean, if you had a car and could have gas stations, you could drive the distance and fill up and get there. And it's not millions and not tens of thousands even. They do the same thing with history. They say, 10,000 years, Egyptian Empire, 30,000. They just spew this stuff out. We don't have 30,000. We've only got, when it's all said and done, 7,000 years of human history. And we dated the creation, the restoration, which involves creation too, 3954 BC. By a strict adherence to the genealogies of the Old Testament. So that is at complete odds with any book you're going to pick up and read that has to do with the nature, history, ancient history in particular. That's how the masses are fooled. And Christians, believers, the church on earth has bought into a lot of this. Not all of it, but a lot of it. So they got them away from the scripture. And it's promoted at every corner, all over the place. And they're going to get desperate at the end. They're going to continue to crank out, we found this, we saw this, and we're traveling to here, and we're doing this, and all of it. It's just a flood of it. I don't even look for it, and I see it. They're bragging about going to Mars. On TV, the Today Show. Oh, this is great. So you as a believer have to make up your mind. You're going to go with the scripture, which says that we are residing under a firmament on a circular flat earth that isn't rotating with legs called pillars. And there's waters above that firmament and they're still there according to Psalm 148:4, I think. It's still there. All that water wasn't dissipated out on the earth at the flood. Some of it was. I don't know how it was distributed, and I don't know, like one of the reformers said when he was fighting this thing too, he said, I don't know how it exists above this dome, but it does. God made a tent for the sun. A tent is something you stretch over a piece of real estate, and you got this big, usually domed, because they're more windproof. But so they know these things. Satan had to get this out here. He had to bring the Bible into disrepute. So Christians are running around tight little circles saying, well, it's all figurative language. It's that this was a phenomenological. I ran that word down. It's in Catholic documents issued by the Vatican embracing Copernicus' heliocentric system. They wanted both. They said, well, they couldn't have understood, so it was this way. It figures. It figures that you could trace it to them. And the Christian church at large has signed off on this, never questioned anything, because you're not supposed to question things in school. You're supposed to just embrace it. You're not supposed to ask questions. Honest questions need to be asked. Because if you can punch holes in things, then there's something wrong with it. Do not be intimidated by people because they're academics with degrees and stuff. You stand firm with the Word of God in the face of opposition, if it's in your soul to do so. And then we move on in this psalm. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. We go back to the ascension. He said to me, the Father and Son communicate to each other. Just like two people communicate. He said to me. Now again, this is the throne room where he said to me, This is the second person speaking. You are my son. This is an announcement. Today I have begotten you. This is his initial appearance in heaven, right after his resurrection. Today I have begotten you. Peter explains this. This is begotten from the dead. Today I have begotten you. Reference to his humanity. Ask of me. All you got to do is ask. I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And this includes now, you say, well, didn't the Lord always own this? Yes, but he's speaking to the humanity factor. The humanity factor now is joined up with the deity factor, and all he had to do was ask. And that's going to be your inheritance. The whole world, all the nations, everything. You will be king and ruler over it all. The desire of many monarchs and rulers to rule the world. And this, of course, is fulfilled in connection with the millennium. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You're not going to put up with any nonsense. None of this criminality will thrive. It's the rule of the rod of iron. Now, it might sound to you like a horrible tyranny. It is not. It is simply the suppression of criminal elements within it, which will take their chance to pull some stunts, and we will participate in that rule of the rod of iron directly as administrators of that kingdom. Who knows what you might be assigned to go take care of? We got a problem over here. Go end it. Here are the culprits. Execute this order. You as a believer, I can document this from the book of Revelation, that every believer will be given a position in the administration of this universal rule over this earth. You will be given a spot. commensurate with your attitude and your sacrifice and your devotion to doctrine back during your time on earth. It's fitting that it would be this way. Christ is raised to the top because he executed perfectly at all times the will of the Father. He had to. We don't have to be that perfect. We simply have to be positive and line up with the plan, and you're going to get a very nice position in that kingdom. It's hard to conceptualize now. Understand that. We only have a frame of reference for human rulers and human officials and things of this nature, but you will be given a high position in that kingdom if you earn it. Throw that in. With a rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. So an iron rod struck against a piece of pottery explodes. Yeah, that's right in there. These people want to live outside the rules. You don't have to be a believer in the kingdom, but you got to behave yourself, and you can't be a criminal. You can't get any ideas. You can't even commit one-on-one crime, murder, rape, things of this nature, much less get anything organized and going. It isn't going to happen. You know people are going to test this. Because people are basically stupid. Now therefore, O kings, see, this is an appeal to these rulers. They can get on board. You heard this psalm. This psalm will be very popular. You heard this psalm. Now, here's a message to you kings out there, you people in positions of rulership. Show discernment. Cut the stupidity and start showing some discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. See, this is an appeal to get them on the right side of things. And it obviously goes to the individual. There will be individuals, no doubt, in high position who will buy into the plan of God during this time. The plan's open to everybody all the time. And there will be those, albeit probably few, because not many mighty are called, there will be those who will take heed to the end of this psalm. Because it's a warning. We got a window of opportunity here. Everybody has a window of opportunity to get their act together. But eventually it's closed. A person dies, that opportunity is closed. It's over. And so for those of you who are taking advantage of your window of opportunity, make the most of it. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of any of the doctrines. If people want to laugh at you, let them laugh. You're going to get the last laugh. They want to scoff, say things, let them do it. But you are supposed to give wherever you are asked. You don't have to go around and grab up people because but if anyone asks, you tell them the truth. You make the good confession. On any topic and any subject of Bible doctrine, where do you stand? Oh, you're one of those. Yes, I am. I am one of those. That's your witness. If you say anything less, then you're ashamed. Now, if you're saying I'm still working on it, fine. But do what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes on this topic. Do your due diligence. Do your own research. Look at the doctrine I presented you, the argument from Scripture, Genesis 1, etc., etc. You look at all that, go over your notes, and do any other research you want to do. And realize there's both sides to anything. But there's a right side and there's a wrong side. And what makes the most sense? What adds up? Show discernment. Take warning. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling, because you are close to a very bad deal and you would recognize it and step back from that. Do homage to the Son. Do homage is literally kiss the Son. Let he not become angry and you perish along the way. You better honor this king as Savior, as God, and so forth. You need to do this. In other words, you need to believe. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. That was in one of our songs. Taking refuge in Jesus is, this is the storm's coming. The storm of wrath is coming. And we know it's coming to the entire human race as they run around and worry about and concern themselves with all the trivial things of life. And do not pause and take time to get saved and to find the truth. We're in those times when people have gone lukewarm because lawlessness runs amok. They therefore don't think there's any profit in it. Trying to live like that psalmist, 73, there's no profit in this. I give up everything and I just suffer and all this happens to me. Crybaby. We all kind of fall maybe from time to time into the crybaby realm. Knock it off. Get with the truth. Stick with it. If you're here for any other reasons in Maranatha Church, you won't last. Time and attrition will take you out. You have to be committed to the truth. You cannot be half-hearted about it. Give lip service to it. Apply here, but oh, I don't want to do this or I don't want to do that. Like, I had so many people here that they didn't want to apply separation. That's not a good doctrine. I don't like that. I don't have to do that. I've fought this all my life. But you don't make social life with negative volition. That means you have to separate from people who are hostile and who talk down the teaching here and your pastor teacher. Now you make up your mind whether you're going to do that or not. We're going ahead with or without you. That's the way we feel about it. Those of us that have that kind of iron in our souls. No, we don't like to see people act stupid. But if they're going to, they're going to. They have their free will and they got their own reasons why they want to do what they want to do. A lot of them want to hang on to their view of science. Well, I got my science too. Like on the evolution thing, I got my science too. This doesn't make any sense. And some people have even advanced the idea, well, maybe aliens seeded life on it. Yeah, right. They brought a starship in here full of plants. This is nuts. Because evolution has even been shot down by top scientists. It doesn't work. It's like a thing that needs all the parts, all there, in full-blown situation, or to collapse. It could never work its way up to a full-blown bird, or whatever you're talking about. God put this here. He did it with the fiat power and the genius that he has. To create all these plants, all these animals, all the aquatic life, and then humans. And so they could reproduce themselves, and here we are. And this, he did this. He did it in a matter of days. Does it take God a long time to start a new creation? No. Boom. He'll create a new heaven and a new earth. Take the old one out, put a new one in place. And we'll get to watch it. We'll get to do what the angels got to do with the original creation. They got to be, they were all eyewitnesses. He didn't do this without any witnesses. He has witnesses. The angels were all witnesses. We're going to witness, along with the angels, the new creation. The unbeliever is going to witness him taking this all out, because it has to be that way. They have to be resurrected because their remains are on earth, so they got to be separated. That and the only thing it carries over into the eternal state is this body transformed into a resurrection body, but it's still this body. 5'8", brown hair, whatever, blue eyes, myself, what hair I have left. But I'll get that all back. You see, God's going to work all this. That's the power he has. Science wants it to happen by just natural, some crazy natural thing. It didn't happen that way. I got Genesis 1 to stand on. People can laugh at me all they want to. Well, I don't believe everything. Well, then why are you here? If I didn't believe things in the Bible, I don't think I'd be here. It wouldn't be trustworthy to me. I expect the Bible to be perfect as God is perfect. Not, oh, well, on this one, it's not right. The Bible actually is saying the opposite of what we're told in science in these areas. The exact opposite. Why would it do that? Because these people were too stupid to know the real thing. They had mentality. They had full mentality. You could have told an ancient person, whoever. These men were very smart and intelligent, had a lot going for them. They built some phenomenal things, did things. They're not dummies. You don't have to treat them like dummies because they couldn't understand modern astronomy. What? All you had to do is tell me that the Earth's a ball and spinning and that the sun's and running around the sun. That's school grade vocabulary that anybody can understand. See, I told you where everything came from, right here. I'm just reporting in the Bible. Yes, you would be laughed at, scoffed at, ridiculed in any school today, in any department where you espouse this. I experienced it at the University of Missouri a little bit. Mocking the Bible. I had it in history class. And I bore you with it again. I had it in history class. I had it in English lit. Does any of you believe in the Adam and Eve story? No. Makes perfect sense. God put a man and a woman on this earth. Started it all up. They didn't crawl down out of a tree. Declare themselves human gradually, like that old picture you have with the thing working its way, Cro-Magnon, all that sounds high sounding, you know, all these things. No, Adam and Eve were a man and a woman just like you are, and they were stuck in a garden and had children, and away we went. That's it. That's a completely counter to our civilization. Even though out there they do refer to Adam and Eve. They do. You know, these things don't die because they're the truth. Let's take our break.